Well, we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 60 for the scripture portion today. But with our Bibles open there at Isaiah 60, let us look to the Lord. Gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we are able to come before Thee in prayer. And we thank Thee for this great portion of scripture written hundreds of years before our Savior's birth. And yet it talks about He who came to be the standard. Remember earlier, Isaiah said, a man shall be like an ensign or a standard. And we thank Thee there at Calvary. He was lifted up and He gave His life for us. There's a royal banner given for display. We thank Thee for the Savior. Lord, we thank Thee for these prophecies of conversions we've already read about here. Gentiles coming. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art still able to save. Bless us now, Lord, as we turn to consider Thy word. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. On the way to the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, just as I was about to turn in off the Bangor Road, and I mentioned this in the prayer meeting, what I was going to speak on this morning, I said, I saw a murmuration up in the sky. It wasn't a large murmuration, but it was still noticeable. And I looked round and a lot of blank faces. You're not always blank when I'm preaching. But anyway, one man was nodding away, Stanley Beattie, of course, who is very knowledgeable about birds, used to keep various varieties and so on. I must confess, I did not know this term until a few weeks ago. So I hold up my hands. But a murmuration is a beautiful thing to see. Generally, that word is used for a cloud of starlings. And I'm sure you've seen that feature where there are thousands of starlings and they just seem to glide as one in the sky. There were only a few hundred there on Wednesday night when I was coming. And Isaiah must have seen murmurations in his day because he refers to it in verse 8 of chapter 60. Let me just point out what he means. Verse 8 of chapter 60. Who are these? And he's speaking about people. But he compares them. Who are these that fly as a cloud? Or the technical term, murmuration. In other words, he said, these birds, they're like a vast cloud and as the doves to their windows. Now, bats, bees, butterflies, locusts, they can also fly in cloud-like formation. You probably know that locusts sometimes in North Africa, I think the last plague was a few decades ago, it just blackens the sky. Millions of them. In other words, the prophet is looking forward to a day when he will see many, many people coming to salvation. And he's reminded of the cloud of the birds that just seem to be so vast. And he said, my, they're just like a cloud. Or, you want to be technical, they're just like a murmuration. I called in to see Alfie Stewart on Thursday. And at Sheridan, we're praying for him at the prayer meeting. And he's not too well. And I mentioned to him, I said, what I've been preaching on. He's always interested in the sermons. Of course, he himself preached for many years. And I said, I'm speaking on a murmuration. I said, all the starlings. He said, Mr. Johnson, let me tell you. For many decades, he was a crane operator at the docks way, way, way up there, 50s, 60s or whatever. He said, they climb way, way up. And he said, at night when the dusk, it was amazing. You would see not just one cloud, but two or three or four. And there's tens of thousands of starlings would fly over Belfast. And they would come and they would roost on the cranes and the gantries down in the docks. And he said it was amazing to watch. Then he told me a few nights they had to work late at night. And he said it was really funny because they used big searchlights. And all those starlings, they would get up and fly to the other side. And then when the crane moved, they get up, said the poor birds had no sleep all night. But he described the vast cloud, and he said, amazing scene. Do you know, sometimes there could be tens of thousands. I began to look it up, get interested in it. Now, let me quote you this. Now, listen carefully, because I didn't say this. You probably say, that can't be true. Well, I'm just quoting what the authorities say, what the scientists and naturalists say. They claim that a few decades ago, the largest murmuration of starlings, now it can apply to other birds, but we use it mostly in starlings, the largest cloud of starlings was recorded over a Heath National Nature Reserve in Somerset. Are you waiting for it? They estimated 6 million birds in one cloud. Now, I didn't get the figures wrong, because actually written it wasn't in numerals. 6 million, they estimated. And here's the feature, they're all flying together. All flying together. It's amazing. By the way, just for budgies, I had budgies a few years ago. Often there's 80,000 of them fly together in clouds in Australia. And maybe you've seen that tremendous documentary. I think it's Flight Plan, I think they call it, BBC, where you see tens of thousands of budgies and they all swoop down to get a drink of water. They just swoop down like bombers in rows and rows and rows. How they keep together. It's a miracle of God's creation. Well, that's the background. And it's amazing. It's wonderful to watch. And maybe you'll take the time to look at some of the videos of these thousands and thousands of birds all together, all going in a direction. It's amazing. But I know something far, far more amazing than that. What I would call a spiritual murmuration. When clouds of converts are swept into the kingdom of God by the mighty power of God, the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful sight to behold. Who are these? Verse 8, the prophet asks. Who are these? And you go back to the background. They're converts. The whole background, chapter 59, Christ, the standard. Because in verse 20 of the chapter before, he's called the Redeemer. Arise, thy light shall come. That's speaking primarily of the birth of Christ. He, the light of the world, came. I believe it was fulfilled at Pentecost when 3,000 came. What a cloud. You turn over in Acts, 4,000. What a cloud. What a cloud of converts at one go. My, I believe it's talking about these wonderful conversions. Who are these? Look at verse 5 of the chapter, and this will underline it for you. Chapter 60, the last part of the verse. The abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The prophets, see, at that time, it was only the Jews who believed in Jehovah and worshipped the true God. But the prophet is looking forward to a day when many Gentiles will be swept into the kingdom of God. Of course, we're living in the New Testament age when this, of course, has happened. Let me look at this wonderful text, verse 8 then. First of all, I want you to notice the cloud. The cloud. Who are these that fly as a cloud? Obviously, with the context, he's speaking about human beings, people. You know that in Hebrews 12 and 1, the writer there wrote about a great cloud of witnesses speaking about people. Actually, the word the Hebrew scholars say denotes a thick, dark cloud. By dark, it means that it blots out the sun. When I was thinking about this verse, I still remember going up river. When we lived in the Sepik River in New Guinea, all your travel was done by small boat with an outboard motor. And the motor, of course, made a lot of noise. And I remember sensing, you just this feeling it was getting darker, which is unusual in the tropics. Only rains for maybe half an hour or so, thunderstorm, and not usually during the day. Of course, with five times as much rain as Northern Ireland, yet you hardly had a rainy day. Strange, isn't it? Because it just came down in the tropics. But it certainly got dark, and I hadn't seen clouds. And I could smell them. And I looked up, and there were thousands of bats. Usually you didn't see them during the day. The motor must, and I mean thousands of flying foxes. That's the name they're called. Now, when I say bat, don't be thinking they're about this size, the body, and my arms couldn't hold the wings. Now, they don't attack people unless you corner them. They're fruit-eating, but they're massive, and you actually smell. I'm not joking. They're up high, I don't know how many feet up, and you could smell the stink of them. They're horrible-looking creatures. But they were blackening the sun out, a cloud that was enough to bring a shade. It's an amazing feature. And that's the idea Hebrew scholars tell us of the word, a cloud. It's a cloud that just, it's so amazing, it kind of darkens. And it's talking about the quantity. I've already underlined it, but let me emphasize it, the quantity of converts, not just one or two, but crowds. Pentecost. What about in church history? What about at the Reformation? What about we read in Scotland of what they call the Kirk of Shots revival, where at one preaching session in the open air, hundreds came to Christ. What about the Great Awakening, the Whitfield and the Wesleys? What about the 1859 revival? What about the revival in Korea? You know, in the middle 1860s, there was no Christians in Korea. Even up to the end of the 1800s, no believers. Today, Korea sends out more evangelical, reformed, Protestant missionaries than any country in the world except the United States. Amazing growth in Korea of believers. Nepal, we had the privilege a few years ago to go there to preach 16 times during the 1 week, from Sunday through to the Friday. And people sat on the carpet, about 200 of them. You preach by an hour and a quarter through an interpreter, of course, or interrupter, another way of putting it. But anyway, seriously, a man who would interpret for you into the Nepalese language. And that to be told that most of those 200 had only come to Christ in the last few decades. My, over 100 congregations now in the last few years in Nepal. That's converts coming like a cloud. Well, when we think of the gospel mission, what a text. Lord, there's a prophecy here that you're able to bring crowds to Christ. Here's an encouragement, surely, for us to pray. Their quantity, their rapidity, or their speed. There's a commentator called Gill, and he said the word, the fly as a cloud, actually means they're speeding. They're going swiftly. The idea of the bird has to go quickly. And oh, isn't it wonderful in revival to see people coming to Christ quickly? I know conversion sometimes, there's the moment, of course, when that work of grace takes place and a soul is born again. But often we think of conversions taking time. Spurgeon himself told for months he was under that deep conviction. And yet sometimes in revival, people who have no thought of spiritual things, my, how suddenly the Spirit can convict and convert. The idea of suddenness, awakening to the danger and fleeing, and let's pray in this mission. And if you're here this morning unsaved, that you'll awaken to the danger and you'll fly quickly. But the idea of a cloud, unanimity. Now, if you've ever seen a murmuration, and I'm sure you have, or you look it up and read about it or watch a video of it, you'll be amazed. How is it that tens of thousands of birds can fly, and all the formations are different? Sometimes they soar up, sometimes they go down, sometimes... It's amazing what the birds' clouds can do. How can they do it? How can they keep together as a group? Just the amazing thing about this murmuration. Now, the furthest that naturalists and scientists have gone is this. They say that each starling can sense about 6 starlings around it. And when a starling moves in the direction, in a split second, it moves with it. But I mean, that doesn't explain who starts it and which bird starts it in the first place. Or which birds decide to go this way or that way or up. You can't explain it. And they're not bumping into each other. How can thousands of birds fly together and not be bumping into each other? It's amazing. Do you know what it is? The work of the Creator. Who can explain revival, how many souls can be brought to Christ? I can't explain it, except to say this, it's the work of the same mighty Creator. God, the Holy Spirit, can move and save one or save 10 or save a great crowd. He is able to do it. He's done it in past days. But the point I'm emphasizing is the togetherness. Thousands of birds, and they're all together. The unanimity of these, we're all together. And oh, when you think of the book of Acts, 3,000, there's a great cloud of converts. Think of it, 3,000 saved in one day. And what do you read in the end of the book of Acts? They continued steadfastly. And here's what it says in the book of Acts, chapter 2. It says, all that believed, listen, were together. And then it goes on to say, all those 3,000 and the other believers already saved, they were together. They were together. And you think of the New Testament, all the different verses and texts about together. You know, that's a mark of God's true converts. That's a mark of true believers. They love to be together with the Lord's people, not forsaking the assembling of themselves together. They love to be together. And then I looked up different verses on together. Romans 15 and 30, listen to this one. I beseech you, brethren, that ye strive together in prayer for me. Gospel mission's coming. We have to be together as a church, striving in prayer. 2 Corinthians 1:11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. This is a time that we get together as a church and pray. That's why next Lord's Day evening, we'll finish the time and good service in good time. And if you're able, I know there's duties. Some of you have loved ones look after different things to do. But if you can come and spend a short time next Sunday night after the normal or the end of the normal service for prayer, striving together in prayer as Chris goes round the doors. Now, he's other duties, other places during the week, but he hopes to be here a day or two a week. Going to the door, will you strive together with him? Strive together as a church to pray for one another. Pray for them. And you know, this unanimity brings safety. Birds of a feather flock together. You ever heard there's safety in numbers? Visiting with Alfie, and it's always a joy to visit with him, you learn so much. And he said, Mr. Johnson, remember one time in particular, all the starlings were coming in and I noticed a predator. He called me later to tell me it was a hawk. He hadn't said that. But he said, and it kept trying to get a starling for, the way he put it was, for his tea. And he said, the hawk kept trying to swoop down, but every time it swooped down to get one of the starlings, you know what happened? All the starlings beside it turned on the hawk and chased it away. Now, the hawk's bigger and fish, but he said there was because there was enough of them. They kept chasing, and I think it gave up and went away. Didn't get his tea. There's safety in numbers. In fact, some of the scientists say that's why they do swarm in numbers. Talking to some of you have told me that's why fish do it too sometimes in great swarms. It actually protects them. Oh, listen, the mark of converts is when you know the Lord, when you're saved, is to be together. To be together in safety. Oh, there's so much we could talk about this cloud. C.H. Spurgeon said in the sermon that the idea behind this word is also publicly. Of course, it's coming out even the very thought, the cloud, publicly, you see it. Ah, my, when God, the Holy Spirit works, people are not ashamed to come out and say, I'm trusting Christ. I'm trusting Christ. Have you trusted Christ? Have you been ashamed to tell anybody? Testify to the Savior. And then, see, it's Spurgeon as this. There's a thing called the Septuagint, the translator of the Old Testament into Greek. And the word they used has the connotation of this. And I'm not an expert in all this Hebrew and so on. But you know what it says? That the idea is, who are these that fly? Listen, this is amazing. With their young. With their young. Isn't that a challenge to us? That we'll fly together like a church, like a group, brought together by God's saving grace, and we'll bring the young with us. Pray for the children, that they'll come too, that we'll protect them. Have to hurry on. They're coming. That's the cloud. But look at their coming. They fly to their windows. Now, what's that about flying to windows? Now, maybe you've had a bird fly into your window. In fact, I just when it comes to mind, I hadn't remembered this. I remember a few years ago at the manse thud, and there was a young dove had gone into the window in the kitchen. It was stunned a few days. We put it in the box up higher, keep anything away, and then a few days it was able to fly away. But it was a young dove, and it hit. But it's not talking about hitting the window. What's it talking about? Well, I'm sure a lot of you have been at Mount Stuart. Do you notice when you walk in towards where you pay, or if you remember, you go through the doors there, the administration office. If when you're walking along to Mount Stuart, on your left, there's the tall pole. It used to be popular in great houses and so on. They would have in the estate a large pole, and then there's like a little house on top, and it's all full of windows. It's a dovecot. Place for the doves. Used to build these. And how did they build them? It's just full of windows. That's all it is, windows. Looks like a wee house window. Why? Because the doves come and they go through the wee hole. Call it a window. That's the idea. The dove is flying to the window. You think of Noah. When the dove came back, no place to lay its feet. He reached forth his hand and he drew the dove through the window to the ark of safety. Where's the dove coming to? It's coming to safety. It's coming to a place of refuge. In Israel, there's a valley called the Valley of the Doves up near Galilee. And the side of the cliff has little crevices or clefts in the rock. And the doves make their homes there, their nests. That's the idea. They're flying there. You see, a dove requires a place of refuge, because a dove can't really protect itself. And so do you and I. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. If you can't turn to it, or I'll read it to you in a moment. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We're thinking now, the doves fly. Where are they flying to? Well, there's a lovely verse, and you link it with our text. You can write it in the margin of your Bible, or keep a note of it when you're reading Isaiah 60, verse 8. Think of this verse. It's Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and it's verse 14. I'm sure you know that it's a description of Christ and the church, heavenly bridegroom and his bride. In verse 14, Christ is speaking about his beloved. And this is what he calls her, "O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stars." What does he mean? He's speaking about the characteristic of a dove, that it makes its nest in the safety of the rock. You see, in Scripture, Christ is the rock of ages cleft for us. That's why I picked that hymn about hiding in Christ. Here's Christ speaking about his church, and he said, "You're like a dove, and you're sheltering in the rock, and he's the rock." Moses in Deuteronomy 32 talked about the rock of our salvation. Seven times he spoke to Israel in his death song. It's called a song about the rock. Hannah, when she thanked the Lord for the birth of Samuel, she said, "Thou art our rock." David, over and over again in the Psalms, think of Psalm 61, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Think of Psalm 62, "The rock of my salvation, the Lord is my rock, the Lord is my rock and my defense." You see, the dove is flying to the rock. "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock." Christ is the rock cleft for us, that we can hide in him. That's the idea of this verse. Storms will come to us all, but we can go and hide in Christ. Maybe you're wondering, if you have your Bible open, that Song of Solomon 2:14, what does it mean, the secret places of the stairs? Maybe you're imagining your staircase at home, and you're thinking, "Oh, it's going to be a wee dove fly in." And no. What it means is a rocky ascent, just the cliff face. That's what it's talking about. Same idea as the crevice of the rock. Can you see the picture? Isaiah sees these like a cloud of converts, people, and they're going to their windows, they're going to their home, they're going to safety, they're going to the refuge, and we're saying that that refuge is Christ. He's the only refuge. And the idea is, the storm is coming. And one day the storm of God's wrath is going to hit this world. And you need to be hiding in Christ. You need to get into that great, if you're not saved, you need to get into that great cloud of birds, as it were, and fly as quickly as you can to Christ before it's too late. Before it's too late. That's the point. I preached many years ago about the rock from Deuteronomy 32. You know what's interesting about the rock, Christ being our rock? It talks in the Old Testament, you get something from the rock. Honey out of the rock. Water out of the rock. Oil out of the rock. I see that as a picture of when the dove goes through the little crevice, the little opening into its rock home, if you like, the refuge, the place of safety. My, there's not only safety, but there's all it needs. And when you fly to Christ, you'll find in Christ everything that you need. And Isaiah sees these birds flying to Christ. Just, I believe the picture is, poetic picture. The cloud, where they're coming. But I want you to look at the character of these converts. They're compared to doves in Isaiah 60, verse 8. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves? They're not ravens or crows or cuckoos. They're doves. You know, of course, that dove is a clean animal, clean bird, clean creature. It could be used for sacrifice. Not a raven, not a crow, not an eagle, not these other birds. The dove and the pigeon were the only birds used for sacrifice. The dove speaks of that Christ-like nature. We've already seen that Christ calls the church, "My dove, my dove." And you see, here's the mark of a true convert. Here's the mark of a true convert. They're dove-like. More and more, they're becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual loveliness. My, a dove is a lovely bird. There ought to be something spiritually lovely about the people of God, that the former ugliness of sin that contaminated and controlled our nature has been taken away and more we're Christ-like. There ought to be a spiritual loveliness. There ought to be a spiritual cleanness. A dove is a clean bird. As believers, we ought to be pure, pure from sin. Keep ourselves pure in this world, purity of life. We ought to have that harmlessness. The Bible speaks about, Christ said, be as harmless as doves. Philippians 2, Paul wrote to Christians, be harmless in the midst of this sinful, crooked and perverse nation. Faithfulness. They say that a dove, when it mates, is faithful. Faithful. Oh, the faithfulness we ought to have to our Christ, our Savior. Birds are friendly. Dove's a friendly bird. Oh, there ought to be a friendliness about the people of God. Even to be friendly and to invite people to the mission. Peaceableness. We know that the dove is a picture of peace. Picture of peace. My, there ought to be that peace about us. But you know, we have to say we were not always dove-like. And anything of dove-like qualities is because, what? Because the heavenly dove, God the Holy Spirit, who's compared in Scripture to a dove, came and worked in our life and he enabled us to look to he who is also termed the dove. Do you know in the Bible it's not only the Spirit of God who is compared to a dove, but our Savior is likened to a dove. Oh yes, our Savior's likened to a dove. How do I know? Well, of course he is. In the Song of Solomon, the church calls the bridegroom my dove. He called the church my dove. The bride calls the bridegroom my dove. Ah, but Leviticus chapter 1. I don't turn to it for time. You will read the various offerings of the bullocks, the goats, the lambs. And then you'll go down the chapter and you'll read of doves. Sometimes turtle dove is translated, but it means the dove. And the pigeon, related of course. And it talks about taking two doves if a family were poor and they couldn't afford a lamb. Just as Mary and Joseph, when they went with the Savior when he was a little child, what did they bring? The doves. And it says at the end of chapter 1 of Leviticus, you bring the dove for a sweet smell before the Lord. What's that about? Well, you read in Ephesians chapter 5, it says Christ offered himself as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. Christ is the dove. How was the dove offered? The sinner knows that he needs to bring an offering to Almighty God for his sin. Couldn't afford a lamb. He brings the two doves or the two pigeons. The priest would take that bird. He would wring its neck. He would pour out its blood by the altar. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Then he would take, you know, these beautiful feathers here, and he would rip them off. And he would cast them in the dust. Not a picture of shame. That's obviously a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who came to this earth. You know, the dove could never be offered as a sacrifice if it didn't come down from above. Our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we thought about it, Philippians 2. He humbled himself. Selfless servant, the sacrifice. And there at Calvary, in his trial before it and the mocking, it's as if men grabbed the glory and they heaped of Christ and tore it and shamed him and scoffed at him and mocked him. And then his blood was shed. Why? He's the creator. He's the one held their breath by his control. But the Savior did that voluntarily to save, to shed his blood. He's our heavenly dove. He sacrificed himself for us. What a wonderful picture. And thank God he rose again from the dead and he's alive and he's all powerful and he can save to the uttermost. He is the dove. What I'm saying is our natures change when the Holy Spirit shows us Christ. Just one thought and I finish. The Holy Spirit's called the dove. How did we become converts? Well, while it doesn't use the word dove, we know other portions speak of the Holy Spirit as a dove, but you know, right at the very entrance of the Bible, you will read God created matter. And in verse 3 of Genesis 1, it says, the Spirit, listen, brooded over the waters. He brooded. That's moved, it says in our King James, but the idea in the original is brooded. like a mother bird sitting on the eggs. That's exactly what the term means. The Spirit of God moved. It means the Spirit of God was like a mother bird. That's what God uses this picture. In fact, the Latin translation of the Bible actually uses the word, now maybe you don't reckon, I'm don't not a Latin scholar, but I can read it. Incubatum. Incubate. A Latin translation of the Bible is the Spirit of God incubated. Life came forth. How do you become a convert? God the Holy Spirit moves upon a dead soul. You see, during our gospel mission, oh, we long to see professions, but we want to see not just professions, but real conversions, where the Spirit of God moves upon dead souls and brings forth life. It seems so amazing. Clouds of converts. Is it possible? Well, he's the same God. The blood of Christ is still powerful to save. He is able to save. What a great cloud. But as we finish, tell me, are you in that cloud? Are you saved? That's the question. Are you saved?